As the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider words that we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 18. And we would read just now at verse 19. Psalm 18 and at verse 19. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Well, we have here what we might term a spiritual autobiography on the part of David. He is looking back and rehearsing the Lord's great deliverances over a course of life that was characterized by many great and dreadful conflicts and trials that were great trials for flesh and blood. And the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and that appears to have been a very great and prolonged trial in David's experience, so that it is mentioned specifically as distinct from all the rest of his enemies and trials. And these words, as you know, are recorded in the second book of Samuel, and they come there towards the very end of David's life. But he's reflecting back on the Lord's dealings with him, and he is thankful. And his desire is to express his thankfulness. And that's why he says at the beginning, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now, when we think of these words, they show us that the graces of the Holy Spirit, and particularly the grace of faith, it works in the whole of the soul of man. It's not just something that's in the understanding. It's not just something that's in the feelings and the affections, but it's in the whole soul. And that's what you have here. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. That's a determination to cleave to the Lord, to be thankful to the Lord, to follow the Lord fully, to acknowledge the Lord in the way that he would live. I will love thee. There's a determination to express his desire, his affection, what he had for the Lord, what grace wrought in his soul, what he could be thankful to the Lord for, looking back, the Lord's dealings with him. This was the upshot of it. I will love thee. I'm determined that he will have the large and the upper room in my heart, and that will be seen in my life. And you see also the grace of faith in verse 2. He's speaking of what the Lord is to him, how he exercises hope and confidence in the Lord as his rock, as his fortress, as his deliverer, in whom I will trust. There's an exercise of the will in saving faith, and in continuing in the exercise of faith, the will is engaged, the heart is engaged, the mind is engaged. It's a salvation for the whole man. I will trust in the Lord, he's saying. I will call upon the Lord. That's the fruit of it. He's going to worship him. He's going to pray to him. He's had great deliverances in the past. Does that mean he can take his ease, and he doesn't need to call on the Lord anymore? No, I will call upon the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. And in that, following the Lord, worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord, cleaving to the Lord, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. He's been saved. He's being saved. He's going to be saved entirely. In this way, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And you, some of you here today, were at the table of the Lord yesterday. And how you desired to say it, but when you know what's in your own heart, you find somewhat of a reserve to say it. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers He did hear. That's difficult for the child of grace who knows how little love they have for the altogether lovely and adorable Redeemer. They want to say it. They would desire nothing more to be able to say it more and more. But you have it in your will, friend, and you have it in your desire. And you have it in the grace of faith. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation. And so you know that the desire and the will and the exercise of your soul is the same as that of the psalmist, is the same of the true people of God. You have the same calling upon Him. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. There you have it again in Psalm 116. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers He did hear. Oh, I've got a hope you're saying that that was true of me. That will be true of me today and to the very end. But you see, here's a proof of it. I, while I live, will call on Him who bowed to be His ear. And if you're saying it from death, that He delivered you from death, the cords that of sorrows and death compassed you about, and the Lord you trust delivered you from that, well, you've got the same language as David here. It's the same language, whatever the differences in circumstances may be, the experiences of God's people being delivered time and time again are the same in every generation. That's what we have here. In verse 16, he's looking back at the solemn dealings of the Lord with him. And this is what he says. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me, because He delighted in me. Ah, wonderful words, that you could ever entertain the hope that that was true of you. That will be true of you in view of all the sufferings, all the afflictions and trials of life. That will be true of you, dear friend, when the cold waters of death are separating between your soul and your body. That will be true of you in eternity, that you could look back and say this: He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Ah, the deliverances are all founded on this. He delighted in me. There's the great wonder. The deliverances are wonderful. Every one of them. But this is even more wonderful. That He would delight in such a one. And it's because He delights in His people by grace that He will deliver them. And that is what we desire to consider, as the Lord will help us then for a few moments here this morning. First of all, the Lord delivering His people. And then secondly, the Lord taking delight in His people. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Well, the Lord delivers his people. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. That's the experience of God's people. Someone said, the Lord's people are either in trouble or have been taken out of trouble or are coming into trouble. That's their experience in this world, the troubles that afflict the just, in number many be. That's what they have to say of themselves. And so often their troubles have been brought upon themselves by their own sin and folly and hardness of heart and willful rebellion. But David is speaking here particularly about strong enemies. Strong enemies coming upon him like floods. That's what he's speaking of in verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Snares of death went before me to trip my feet up, to be a stumbling block to me on the way. When he speaks of the troubles that he has come through, he speaks of one who has been drawn out of many waters. Many. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be. And it waters, it's very easy to think of waters and still waters, and that's all very nice. But water, to be struggling for your life in water, is a most frightening experience. It's a most dreadful thing. David is using that as a picture of the floods of trouble and affliction. The strong enemies that were continually, constantly, it poured out upon him in his providence. He's speaking particularly of persecutors. Saul is singularly identified here. I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul, he says, in unbelief. And there are many who sought David's life. What did he say to that young man, Abiathar? He said, those who seek my life seek thy life also, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. There are many, many afflictions from many sources, coming in many different ways to trouble and to grieve the people of God. And we were singing in Psalm 69 also. He speaks of his troubles there as great waters, great floods. Save me, O God, because the floods do so environ me, that even unto my very soul come in the waters be. I downward in deep mire do sink, where standing there is none. I am into deep waters come, where floods have o'er me gone. Now he is conscious of his weakness. Whatever the troubles and afflictions that were coming upon him were, whatever the enemies were, whoever they were, he has no strength in and of himself to resist them and to overcome them. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me. They went before me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. O child of grace here today, you have many enemies going before you, many enemies surrounding you, many enemies observing you, many who would seek to cast stumbling blocks in your way. The devil himself, you are a particular target of the devil's fiery darts, of his malice, of his wickedness, of his subtlety, of his snares, of his temptations, of his lies. The devil had his eye on you yesterday, who were professing his name, in the name of your Lord in public. The devil has his eye on you when you go aside in secret. The devil has his eye on you in your walk and conversation in this world. And the world, as we heard yesterday, are watching. You are the world's Bible, as has often been said. They will not read the Word of God, but they will seek to read you. And the world will oppose holiness and godliness. Every time you endeavor to take a stand on the side of Christ, every time you endeavor to walk before him in all good conscience before the eyes of men, you can expect no sympathy. On the contrary, much hatred. The more godly, the more holy, the more sanctified, the more you will be the target of the malice of the wicked in this life. Ah, the world, with all its ways, with all its snares, and the devil, the god of this world, what strong enemies. You cannot overcome them. One sinful thought injected into your mind. Oh, how far it takes you in the way of sin if you're not kept. How far it will take you down the way of compromise, of ruinous compromise. But do you not have a strong enemy in your own heart? Do you not have a fearful traitor within the gates of the city of your own soul? And is that not your strongest enemy? The flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit, the warfare that's within. Oh, these great conflicts between grace and sin, indwelling, remaining corruption. You cannot deliver yourself from one sin. You cannot take one step in the way of obedience, in the way of holiness, in the way of self-denial, overcoming the world. You cannot do it in your own strength. Creature power is not enough. In my weak and weary flesh, no soundness doth remain. That's what you have to say. If you're fighting the good fight of faith, you have no help in this great conflict from man at all. Oh, you need a deliverer. You need a constant deliverer. This is what David is thankful to the Lord in looking back, that the Lord delivered him. These enemies were too strong for me, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. How did the Lord deliver David? From above the Lord sent down and took me from below. From many waters he me drew, which would me overflow. The Lord himself had to intervene. The Lord himself intervening for the salvation of his people. What is that intervention? What is that deliverance? It's the Lord sending down from above. Now if you think of it, even in a short passage that we had last night in John's Gospel, chapter 5, just in a few verses, Christ speaks there of being sent by the Father 6 times. 6 times he says, the Father who has sent me. What's that sending? It's referring to an arrangement. It's referring to a covenant. It's referring to the Lord providing for sinners to make deliverance, to bring deliverance to his people. That's what the covenant of grace is. That's what the everlasting covenant is. It is the Lord sending down to deliver his people. To deliver them from the pit, to deliver them from Satan, to deliver them from themselves, to deliver them from the love and the lusts of this present evil world. He sent down from above. The Son of Man who came down from heaven, who is in heaven. There's a great deliverer has come in the fullness of the times. David did not live in the times of the Messiah. David was a type of the Messiah, as we hope to come to it to say yet. But David, in his own personal capacity as a believer, in standing within the grounds of the covenant, and as a king and as an example to his people in Israel, he needed a strong deliverer, and that's what he had in Christ. David was leaning upon Christ. The Lord was my stay. He was coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon the Beloved. Because Christ came down to deliver every one of his people. And all the blessings that Christ has purchased in the covenant of grace, they extend backwards down to the beginning of time, and they shall extend forward to the very end of time, even to an endless eternity. The Lord sent down. David got the blessing time and time and time again in his experience. Because in the fullness of the times, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, to deliver them from sin, the curse of the law. Every deliverance that God's people get is because of Christ redeeming them from the curse of the law, making an end of sin, and bringing in everlasting righteousness. That's the only foundation laid in Zion, whereby the deliverer who comes from the heavenly Zion, who comes to the Zion in this world, in the church, and who will take his people back to the heavenly Zion to all eternity, he delivers them by dying in the Roman place. That's the wonderful picture that we have there in Philippians. Christ in chapter 2 of Philippians, Christ who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's how the Lord sends down and saves David. Time and time again, he applies the redemption purchased by Christ. He gives all the blessings of the covenant to flow to David, to flow to Abel, to flow to Abraham, to flow to Isaac and Jacob, to flow to all the seed of the covenant, to all who were given to Christ. Every blessing, every deliverance, ongoing deliverances, it's all commanded because of Christ fulfilling the covenant. In his sufferings and obedience unto death, there's no deliverance for a sinner, but it flows through the finished work of Christ. He took me from a fearful pit, and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. That could not be said. That could not be said by David in his own personal history, and it cannot be said by you until you come to partake of the benefits of Christ's redemption by believing in him, putting your feet, as we heard at the question meeting, the 2 feet of your soul, your will, and your understanding upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Are you trusting in Christ As with the Apostle Paul, he could say the same. He had the same language as David. Even he said there, speaking of being brought near to death, he said, "Who doth deliver us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Whatever the death, whatever the impending cause of the death that he feared at that time, physical illness perhaps, no doubt that there was something of that in it. But it's a picture, is it not, of all the distresses and all the trials and afflictions of God's people. And it's also a picture of the distress and the death, spiritual, eternal realities, spiritual death compassing around the sinner. You need a deliverer, friend. You need a glorious heavenly deliverer to come down and meet you in your need. And that's exactly what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, taking bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, suffering in the room in the place of the guilty. He is able to come down. He is able to deliver you, to draw you out of many waters. To save you with an everlasting salvation. That you could be brought to say this also: "He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." Where does he bring his people whom he delivers? Where? He brings them to a large place. A large place. And surely the idea there is that when he was afflicted, when he was in trouble, it was though he was being hemmed in. His soul was feeling oppressed. There was no way out. He was put, as it were, spiritually, providentially in a corner. He could see no way of deliverance. And that's what the Lord does often in the experiences of his people. He brings them to a place where they cannot see any way of deliverance. And if left to themselves, they fear they're going to perish. "I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul." And is that not what he does with a sinner under concern of soul also? He brings them to an end of themselves. He closes them in. He shows them their absolute guilt and heinous sinfulness in the sight of an infinitely holy God. He shows them something of the condemnation due to their sins, just a little measure of it. Oh, how dreadful that is, friend. Do you know anything of the wrath of God in your conscience against sin? Do you know something of the anger of God due to your sins? Do you know anything of the heinous provocations of your sins, and particularly the sin of unbelief? That you're despising and rejecting Christ, you're despising, you're neglecting so great salvation. Oh, if you got a sense of how hateful and how provoking it is to remain under the gospel in the sin of unbelief, oh, you would be astonished, dear friend. How ungrateful, how unthankful you are. A day set apart for thankfulness. And you will not accept of Christ. You will not have him. You despise him in your heart. Come to church, come to the prayer meeting, come to the communion services, have family worship, keep the Sabbath outwardly. All very good. But you're despising and rejecting Christ in this church today. How, where is thankfulness in your heart, friend? You cannot say, "He brought me forth also into a large place." You're still shut up in the prison, in the pit of a lost and perishing condition, whatever you feel of yourself. But those who have fled for refuge to the hope set before them, to a crucified and risen and glorious and almighty Savior, this is true of them. He brings them into a large place. When Isaac had trouble with the Philistines, in Genesis chapter 26, you remember, they were stopping up the wells. He couldn't get water. He needed water for his flocks. Everywhere he went, there was strife over the water. But at last they came to a place where they found water. They dug up the well and he called it Rehoboth, which is exactly the same. It's the same word here. Rehoboth means room, a place of room. There was extensive room. They had liberty for himself, for his family, for his flock, for the church of God. The church of God was bound up with Isaac's household at that time. The Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. That's what the Lord does when he delivers his people. That's what he does for them in their experience. He enlarges the coasts of their souls in humility, in thankfulness, in gratitude when he delivers them. He brings them to a place of liberty where they have room. Room, they're set free from their fears. I sought the Lord, he heard, and did me from all fears deliver. He delivers them from the accusations of the devil. He gives them peace in their conscience through the sprinkled blood, so that he will rebuke the adversary, and he will enable them to bruise Satan under their feet by renewed exercises of faith to deliver them from their strong enemy. He will give them grace to overcome fleshly lusts. He will give them grace to keep themselves watchfully from their own iniquities. He will give them victories over the world and over persecutors. He will enable them to glorify God in the fires of persecution. Whatever storms of affliction are in their providence, when they're exercising faith in the rock of their salvation, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's room, friend. That's liberty. Rehoboth. They dig wells, and the Lord fills the pools with water, sending down grace, more grace, removing mountains of opposition, floods, delivering them from the floods. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Whatever their strong enemies, their own sins, he removes it. And here is a great deliverance and a great source of joy and liberty to God's people. That when they get a fresh view of the putting away of their sin through the precious blood of Christ, when they get a fresh deliverance from sin and are enabled to believe that God is a forgiving God in Christ, oh, what liberty, what joy and peace they have then, resting in the finished work and the blood of the Redeemer. Many waters cannot quench love. Oh, many waters of your sins, of your corruptions, of your backslidings. And you wonder, if it was the love of a mere man, it would have been extinguished long ago. But it's the love of a divine Savior, of a divine Deliverer, who never changes, who cannot change in his love, and therefore all these floods of sin and corruption within and without, this is true of his people. He sent from above. He took me to the blood of Christ anew. He took me, he led me to the cross of Calvary once more. He drew me out of many waters. Israel at the Red Sea, they were compassed about with their enemies, with the sea before them. The Lord took them into a large place. Israel at the Jordan with the land of Canaan ahead of them couldn't get over the Jordan in flood. Ah, the Lord took them over the Jordan. They came into a large place and he drove their enemies out before them. That's how the Lord will bring his people into the kingdom of grace. That's how he'll take them through the wilderness. That's how he'll take them over the Jordan of death at last. He'll bring them into seemingly impossible situations in their providence, in their experience. and he will bring them into a large place time and time and time again. The God who commandeth deliverances for Jacob. When Israel was shut up, when the Jews were besieged by their enemies, they thought they would never see, when the Assyrians were around at Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah, they would never see it room and liberty in the land anymore. They would never be out to have the fruits of the land of promise. But the Lord said, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty in the land that is very far off. The land of far distances, the land of room, the land of freedom, the land where you can, as Abraham was told, walk up and down in the land, the length and breadth of it. It's all the people of God. It's yours, Abraham. All things are yours. Christ has purchased an everlasting inheritance. You'll see the king in his beauty. You'll see Hezekiah not in mourning robes, not in robes of humiliation, but you'll see the king in his beauty, in his glory, in his robes of exaltation. That's what you'll see when you go to heaven, child of God. The Lord Jesus has purchased a large room, a large place. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, is that not a large room? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Many mansions, an eternity of communion with God, the soul being enlarged, the soul being brought into perfect liberty, perfect conformity to the law of God forever and ever, perfect liberty to worship him, perfect freedom from all oppression, from all fleshly oppression, from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, the very presence of sin gone at last forever. Is that not a place of room and liberty, dear friend? That's what Christ has purchased for his people by going into the prison of his sufferings on Calvary. Oh, is there a poor sinner who's saying here today, from prison set me free, set my soul free from sin and the world and the flesh and the devil. Oh, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glorious liberty that he has purchased for the children of God. What was true of Christ in his sufferings? He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him, the joy of entering into heaven, the joy of seeing his Father's countenance, the joy of a completed salvation, the joy of the anticipation of every one of his people coming to everlasting liberty, everlasting room, everlasting mansions. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And this is what Christ could say concerning his sufferings, concerning the fearful floods of divine wrath that came upon him, concerning the awful rod of the divine anger against sin. Christ needed to trust that the Lord would deliver him from that, that his Father would accept of his work. And when he had fully and perfectly satisfied justice and made atonement for sin, that he would be brought to the glorious liberty of eternal blessedness with his Father and with his people forever. So we can apply these words to Christ also. Bearing the sin of his people, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. That's what we have in Psalm 69. That's what we have in the experience of the Savior. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me. Christ was stronger than they. That's where the comparison fails with David. Christ overcame them. And it's in his overcoming. Though he were crucified in weakness, he is mighty to save. And there is where the deliverance belongs. He brought me forth also into a large place. Oh, when he rose from the grave, when he ascended most gloriously on high, what a wonderful thing. That human nature united to the Son of God, entering in into heaven. He brought me to a large place. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, having purged our sins, and is there expecting till all his enemies, and all your enemies, child of grace, shall be made his footstool. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. Are you a seeking soul today, looking for liberty, to believe and to repent? Will you seek his face above all things? Will you immediately call upon the Lord to deliver you and bring you to the glorious liberty that Christ has purchased for every sinner who will believe in him? You're not to stay. You're not to linger long. You're not to remain making excuses for remaining in a condition of darkness and unbelief. But you must flee immediately, dear friend, to the precious blood of Christ. And the Lord would enable you to believe and to repent and bring you to this liberty. He brought me forth also into a large place. The Lord is able to do it for the chief of sinners. He is mighty to save. Put your case in the hand of an almighty deliverer. Your sins and your enemies and your own wickedness is too strong for you. Your unbelief, your inability is too strong for you. But it's not too strong for an almighty deliverer. It's not too strong for an almighty atonement. He delivered me. Ah, here we have also words that are very suitable to the Church of God. The Church of God is in a very narrow, compressed, oppressed position, especially in this part of the world, in the Western world, in our own beloved land. And we long for a day of liberty. When Zion's bondage God turned back as men that dreamed were we. What a wonderful day it will be when the Holy Spirit is poured out and when great deliverance is wrought for Zion once more, when multitudes under the sound of the gospel, under law and gospel, and there must be the law to bring sinners to conviction, and the gospel in its freeness, in its fullness, in its glorious liberty extended to the very chief of sinners, and the Holy Spirit blessing it in unprecedented number and manner. Oh, what a wonderful way that the Lord will bring his church to liberty, bringing the church in our land and in all the nations to liberty. That's the prayer of God's people. That's their desire. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now the Lord cannot delight in anyone, in any sinner, in and of themselves. We are an abhorrence to him as we are by nature, abhorrent and detestable, altogether worthy of his wrath and curse and hatred to all eternity. And outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire. And oh, what a wonderful thing that these words could ever be said of anyone. He delivered me because he delighted in me. But the wonder of the gospel is this. One of the great wonders of the gospel is that in Christ, God sees no iniquity in his Jacob, neither perverseness in his Israel. There is no spot in thee, says Christ. It says Solomon to his bride. Christ says that to his people. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. She is fair as the moon and clear as the sun, because the righteousness of Christ is upon her. The holy, perfect, spotless righteousness of our divine Redeemer, of the God-man, his obedience and his sufferings, his perfect conformity to the law of God, which he delighted in, and God took delight in him. He is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. God takes delight in Christ. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He delights to do the Father's will. He delights to honor his Father. And the Father delights to honor Christ. And all those who are under the shelter of the finished work of Christ, all those who will believe and receive and rest upon his righteousness, his finished work, his satisfaction, that righteousness is laid to their account. Oh, we could never tell you that enough. That's the very heart of salvation, friend. And you need to know it, and you need to know the wonder of it. And we need to know that the glory of it, an imputed righteousness. He delighted in me only because he delighted in Christ. That's really what was taking place in David's experience here. He delighted in me. He showed me mercy. He brought me to liberty. He delivered me from all my enemies. Because Christ was his righteousness in the covenant of grace. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. And the Lord delights in his people now. He delights in them. He rejoices over them. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And he speaks of his people also there in Isaiah. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land it shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. The Lord rejoicing over his people, resting in his love. Oh, how wonderful, dear friend, precious soul, sinner on your way to eternity, that you would come to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would come at this communion season to put the hand of your soul's salvation into the hand of Christ. The Lord is able to make you willing. He can lay hold upon you in effectual calling. He can lay a hold on you by the power of his grace and his word. Are you willing to have him? That these words would be true of you also. But as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Well, the Lord will reward his people with a reward of grace. And he will go on delivering them. He goes on to say that in the next verse, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me." We know that David's hands were by no means perfectly clean. But he had not only the righteousness of Christ imputed, but he had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was sanctifying him. And the work of the Holy Spirit would yet be made perfect in David. And the desire of the soul in whom the Holy Spirit dwells is to walk in the Lord's ways. And that they would be kept. Now we must come to a conclusion. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. If you have a hope that that is true of you, then surely thankfulness is your duty today and your delight. It's not just a thing that you have to be obliged to. It's something that must be in the heart if grace is in exercise. Thankfulness. Thankfulness to Christ for his deliverance. Thankfulness to the Lord for his provision. Thankfulness for the gospel. Thankfulness for the promises. Thankfulness for his deliverances and his dealings. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. Well, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. May the Lord bless his word to us. Oh Lord, thou alone art able to command deliverances. For thine own Jacob. And thou knowest we need to be delivered from ourselves time and time again. And from our strong enemies. Oh, that thou wouldst preserve and keep thine own. For thou art engaged in the covenant to do that for them. And preserve thine own truth in our land. Preserve a remnant, we beseech thee, according to the election of grace. And arise and plead thine own cause, and cause Jerusalem to be built up, the walls of Jerusalem, the walls of thine own Zion. And raise up watchmen on those walls, and raise up a seed to do thee service. And grant, Lord, to prepare us each for all that thou hast foreordained, everything that is in thine eternal decree. Oh, may we be hiding ourselves in the shelter of the blood of Christ, in the wounds of a crucified Saviour, in the sure mercies of David, in the infallible promises of the covenant of grace. Grant us the Holy Spirit. Take away all our iniquities. And all we ask, for Jesus' sake, amen. Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And at verse 16. And from above the Lord sent down and took me from below. From many waters he me drew, which would be overflow. And we'll sing four verses to verse 19.
Amen.